Thank you, Keith. Let's pray. Resurrected God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. Elijah's bones and his soul were tired. So he did what every tired person longs to do. He laid down under the shade of a desert shrub and he fell asleep. If you've ever been so tired that you could feel it in your bones and in your soul, then you know that you don't get to this place overnight. It takes a while. It took Elijah a little over 3 years to get to this point. Here's how it all started. About 3 years and two chapters ago, Elijah the Tishbite appeared before the king of Israel and told him that the Lord had given him control over all of the water that fell from the sky. There shall be no rain or no dew except by my word, Elijah declared in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And then in verse 2, just as quickly as he appeared before King Ahab, Elijah disappeared. God told him to go and hide, to hide by a stream in the wilderness. And I think God told him that because both he and God knew Ahab would come looking for him. Maybe not right away, but eventually, as the streams dried up, as the crops began to fail, and as the crisis of severe drought began to set in, Ahab would come looking for Elijah, either to kill him or to torture him into letting it rain. So the Lord hid Elijah near a stream in the wilderness. In 1 Kings chapter 17, it doesn't say how many months or how many years Elijah was there, how many years he held community with no one but the ravens. Scripture doesn't tell us time. Scripture tells us about the drought. Verse 7 says that he stayed in the wilderness until the stream dried up, which would have been really stressful. I mean, as he watched the stream go from a flow to a drip to a patch of dust, he was waiting for a word from God, a word that probably felt like it was never going to arrive. It wasn't until all of the water was gone that the Lord finally spoke to Elijah, and even then, I doubt it was the message that he wanted to hear. Instead of being told that the drought would soon be over, God told Elijah to go to the town of Zarephath, which was in a different country, because God knew a widow there who would take care of him. And so, with no end of the drought in sight, Elijah went to Zarephath. And when he met the widow that God had told him about, God received her gift of hospitality, and God multiplied it. Just as Jesus received the 5 loaves and the 2 fish on the hillside and used it to feed a multitude, God received this woman's handful of flour and a few drops of oil and used it to provide a multitude of meals that would sustain the widow, her son, and Elijah. And then one day, after 3 full years without moisture, the Lord told Elijah it was finally time for him to go back to Ahab, because God was going to send rain. I imagine Elijah greeted this news with relief and with fear. Relief because he could finally see hope on the horizon. And it hadn't quite arrived yet, but he could see it. And catching a glimpse of hope, that can be enough to provide relief sometimes. I also imagine he greeted this message with a bit of fear because God told him he needed to share the news with Ahab face to face. Not over the phone, not in an email, not over text or through a press release, but face to face. And he did. I mean, somehow after 3 years of hiding out as a fugitive in the wilderness and living in a foreign land as the guest of a Gentile widow, Elijah found the courage and the energy to confront the king who had been actively trying to kill him. And the second half of 1 Kings 18 tells the story of this face-to-face encounter and describes it as a confrontation between the gods that all of Israel witnessed. The confrontation was pretty straightforward. On the one side, you had Ahab, and you had 850 prophets, 400 for Baal and 450 for Baal and 400 for Asheroth, I believe. And then on the other side, you had Elijah. Each side would pray to their God, and each and whichever deity answered with fire would be acknowledged as the one true God. Ahab's fleet of prophets went first, and unfortunately for them, they didn't have very much luck. They hooted and hollered, but didn't even get as much of a spark, much less of a flame. And then it was Elijah's turn. And as he stood there by himself, in front of Ahab, the fleet of prophets, and all of Israel, Elijah did something pretty bold. He dug a trench around his altar, and he had them pour 12 large jugs of water over the offering in the wood. I'm not sure where they found 12 large jugs of water at the tail end of a 3-year drought, but apparently they did, and they used it. They poured it over Elijah's offering, and it made a pool of water, probably one of the largest pools of water that the people had seen in a long time. And then Elijah approached his waterlogged offering, and he prayed. He asked the Lord to respond in a way that would give the people knowledge, in a way that would remind the people that the Lord is their God. And when Elijah finished praying, a pillar of fire fell from the sky, consumed the offering, the wood, the dirt, the water, everything. And once that fiery tornado of God's presence disappeared, the people declared that the Lord was their God. And Elijah declared that all of Ahab's prophets needed to be killed. And after he killed 450 prophets of Baal, he went to the top of the mountain and he looked for rain. Because that's what started this whole thing, remember? And when he heard that there was a small cloud in the sky, the size no bigger than a person's palm, he told Ahab that it was time for them to go because a storm was coming. And as the wind picked up, one small cloud turned into a sky full of heavy, dark rain clouds. And then, after 3 full years without so much of a mist, rain started to fall. The drought was over. And when that long-awaited rain shower finally arrived, I imagine some people grabbed every cup and jar and bowl that they could find and they put it outside. I imagine some people started dancing. I think other people probably stood in the rain and wept. Elijah didn't do any of that. His emotions would come later. Instead, Elijah put his running clothes on. He raced down the mountain, past Ahab's chariot, and beat Ahab to the town of Jezreel. See, the reason I'm reminding us of this backstory is because I think it helps us see Elijah more clearly. In our passage for this morning, Elijah received a death threat from the royal family, and when he received this note, he was exhausted. His bones and his soul were tired. 3 years worth of days filled with drought, with loneliness, with the anxiety of always looking over his shoulder because he didn't know what was going to happen. That was supposed to be over. But instead of relief, that thing he saw on the horizon, instead of convincing the powers to be that to follow the way of God and of God's shalom, things seemed to be worse than they were before, at least for him. As people seeking to understand this ancient story of faith that's been handed on to us, we can sometimes be tempted to cast a negative judgment on Elijah's weariness. We can be tempted to describe Elijah's despair as some sort of lack of faith or lack of trust. I don't think that's a very helpful way to read this passage. In part because I don't think it's very helpful to try and should yourself and someone else out of despair or out of weariness. And in part because God does not cast a negative judgment on Elijah, on his weariness or his despair. Here in 1 Kings chapter 17, God expresses no sense of frustration and no sense of anger at Elijah. So why would we? I think instead here in this passage, God responds with food and with water, two things that were scarce. God allows Elijah to eat and to rest. God provides him with the strength that he needs to make the long, difficult journey to Mount Horeb. God speaks through gentle stillness and tells Elijah that he will no longer be alone, that there are others who can help carry the good news. Now, there are moments in Scripture when God does get frustrated at someone's lack of courage or lack of faith, to be sure. One of those moments actually happened on the very same mountain that Elijah found himself on. See, back in Exodus chapter 4, it's on Mount Horeb that Moses encountered God in the flames of a burning bush. And God talked with Moses. God told him that he would lead his people out of slavery from Egypt. And God told him not to fear, for God would be with him the whole way. But Moses didn't want to go. And so the two of them, God and Moses, they went back and forth a couple of times, with God reassuring Moses it would be okay, and with Moses coming up with new reasons about why it was a bad idea for him to go back to Egypt. And then eventually, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, we're told that the wrath of the Lord flared up against Moses. God got mad at Moses. And with a tone of frustration in God's voice, God told Moses, "Fine, you can bring Aaron with you. Does that make you happy?" Moses said, "Yeah," and then Aaron showed up. That's a paraphrase. As I said before, there are passages of Scripture where God gets frustrated with people who are hesitant to follow God's call in their lives. But this is not one of those passages. God does not get frustrated with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's the opposite. God is compassionate. God is patient. God is even willing to call someone else to carry the good news. Which can make you wonder, at least it makes me wonder, why? Why was God frustrated with Moses, but compassionate with Elijah? I've been thinking about this question a lot this past week. Why was God frustrated with Moses, but compassionate with Elijah when both of them seemed to struggle to respond to what God was asking them? While Scripture doesn't give us a clean, clear answer, I think we can catch a glimpse if we hold these stories next to each other, and if we notice some of the differences. There are some interesting differences, like the fact that Moses is at the beginning of his relationship with this God of his ancestors. He was beginning to learn more and more about who this God was and about what life with this God would be like. Whereas Elijah, he had already walked with God for a while. Elijah knew God's sustaining presence that arrived in the form of ravens and a widow's hospitality and a pillar of consuming fire and the dark skies that hold heavy rains. So Elijah and Moses were at different points in their life, at different points in their faith journey. So this could be one reason why God responded a little differently. The most, I don't know if it's interesting or noteworthy difference, though, I think for me at least, is that while Moses had a hard time envisioning how God's plan would work, Elijah had a hard time staying awake. I think the most noteworthy difference is that while Moses was hesitant, and while he was nervous, and perhaps for good reasons, Elijah was exhausted. He was just starting to recover from trauma. Those are not the same thing. Elijah had hit his emotional and physical and spiritual limit, and he didn't need encouragement. He needed someone to sit with him in his despair and in his exhaustion. He needed someone to nurse him back to health, physical, spiritual, and emotional health, which is what God did. God's messenger woke Elijah with a touch. I imagine it was a gentle touch. Then God gave him some warm pita bread and a glass of water, and God let him go back to sleep. And then a little later, God's messenger returned and woke him with yet another gentle touch and said, "Arise and eat, for your way is long." And the nourishment that Elijah received gave him the strength to make that 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. And on Mount Horeb, we have one of the few, if not one of the only, conversations between Elijah and the Lord that's recorded in Scripture, at least. Time and again, both before and after this moment, God will speak to Elijah, and then Elijah goes and does. Elijah will speak to God, and then God does. But rarely is there ever a back and forth in 1 Kings, except here. Here, God asks Elijah that simple question, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah replied, not so much to God's question, but to his own sense of exhaustion and despair, to which God responded by telling Elijah to go out on the mountain and to wait, because God was going to pass by. And according to verses 11 through 13, there was a great wind that tore the mountain apart. There was an earthquake. There was a fire. But God was not in those. At least not this time, and I think it's important to acknowledge that. Because God had appeared in and as those things before, like in this same story. After all, God was in the wind that brought the rainstorm and broke the drought. God certainly fell as fire in response to Elijah's prayer. So this is how God has shown up in the past, but that's not how God shows up here. Here, God is in the sound of stillness. Here, God met Elijah at Elijah's energy level, you might say. And through that stillness, God spoke into Elijah's despair one more time, asking that same question, "What are you doing here?" When I hear this question, I hear God asking Elijah, "What are you searching for? What do you need?" And Elijah's response was the same as before. It's not so much an answer as it is an acknowledgement that he felt scared, that he felt alone. And one of the blessed gifts of this passage is that God is present with Elijah, the way that you might be present with someone who you love, who is so tired and so scared and who feels so alone, that all they can do is keep repeating the same words over and over again as they cry. And just as you might hold them, and when they're ready, just as you might walk with them as they search for a way forward, God held Elijah in the silent stillness of an embrace. God stayed with Elijah and reminded him that there was still so much to live for. And God pointed out a way forward that led to life. God showed Elijah that he did not need to carry that weight of life or of faith alone. There were others who could walk with him. Now, there are times in our lives when we are Moses. There are moments when we are learning to grow in our ability to see God's peace and to follow the way of Jesus, to trust in God's care. And in those moments, we're going to go back and forth with one another and with God. We're going to give voice to our hopes and our hesitations. We're going to hear one another's frustrations. And through that give and take, God will show us a way forward. As followers of Jesus, this is part of our individual and collective life of faith. And there are other times when we are Elijah. There are moments and probably even seasons when we have a hard time staying awake. There are moments in your life when your bones and your soul are tired, when the trauma and loneliness and grief and suffering of life feels overwhelming. And in these moments, God is not frustrated with you. God is not disappointed with you. Instead, in these moments, God is there with a warm plate of food, with a glass of water, and permission to go back to sleep for a little bit. God is there speaking words of love into your tired ears, reminding you that there is still so much to live for. God is there ready to show you that you're not alone, that you do not have to carry the weight of life or of faith by yourself. As followers of Jesus, this is also part of our individual and our shared life with God. This morning, whether you are in a moment like Moses, or if you are in an Elijah moment, may you sense the sustaining presence of God that has drawn near. And as you receive God's sustaining presence, whatever form it might take, may you learn to be present with yourself, with others, and with creation in a way that cultivates shalom. Let's pray.